It's Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I've lost it here. I'm not sure. Oh, there it is, page 1028. Thank you, Nora. All right, so I'm going to read, I believe our pastor's starting our teaching through Revelation, which I'm very excited about, and this is our very first sermon that we're getting out of Revelation, and I read it earlier, and I'm really excited to hear what the Lord God is going to reveal to us through our pastor, Chris Partika. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Father, we're so grateful that you alone are God and that you are never changing. You're always holy, righteous, more powerful than anybody or anything. There is no opposite of you, Lord God, because you're too high. We know, Lord God, that Satan is a fallen angel. And we know, Lord God, that he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But we're not ignorant of his devices, and his devices are lies and deception. I pray, Father, over our body and our congregation that they be not deceived, Lord God. I ask for your mercy and grace over all of us, that if we've fallen in any particular way, Lord God, that by your grace and your mercy and our hearts, I pray, Father, you'll forgive us. I pray that we can confess these things, Lord God, to you, knowing that with you, Lord God, there is great love and mercy, and that not only do you forgive us, but you cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, your way is so high, and it's so amazing. Every pondering of you and what you do and how you love us and how your steadfast love holds us, Lord God, is just beyond expression. How can we praise such a glorious and wonderful, holy God as yourself, almighty and all powerful? We are so thankful, Lord God, for the way you love us, the way you've saved us, the way you've indwelled us with your Holy Spirit, how you've written your commandments and on our hearts, Lord God, and you've given us the way, Lord Jesus. And I just pray, Father, that as we're still dwelling in this world and we still have these fleshly bodies that are so prone to wander and so prone to sin, Lord God, that we will yield ourselves to you, Holy Spirit, and not to these temporary ideas, Lord God, that are wrong, that bring death and destruction, Lord God, but that we can continue to yield ourselves to you, Father, and that you'll give us the strength and the power, Lord God, to resist sin and to follow you with all of our hearts, that we might truly be salt in the earth and that we might be light to the world, Lord God. Father, we're very grateful, very thankful for this opportunity even now to worship you. To worship you, we've worshiped you with our songs. We'll do more. We'll worship you, Lord God, with the elements as we remember, Lord Jesus, what you've done for us. And as we hear our pastor who studied, Lord God, to try to get a better understanding and knowledge of your word, please, Father, prepare our hearts to receive. Help us, Lord God, I pray, by your power, by your might, by your spirit, I pray, in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And we will do a prayer of illumination. And it's from Psalm 119, I believe. And Nora will bring that up for us. Here we go, together. Our eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servants according to your steadfast love and teach us your statutes. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we may know your testimonies. And you may be seated, and with that, our pastor will come up with the message.
It is good to be here, Ocean Park. Love you, but more importantly, Jesus loves you. We begin to open up the book of Revelation. I have been studying this for quite a long time now. It has been a great encouragement and a comfort, a conviction. And I pray that we would see Jesus as we go through this. Let me get my notes. The greatest day of my life was May 22nd, 1999. I remember it was the day that I saw Denise in her wedding dress for the first time, and she was absolutely breathtaking. This picture cannot be able to gather that. We did the whole first look thing before the first look thing was cool. Denise made it cool in that. But I remember I was in the first row of Ortega Presbyterian Church, and she was behind the doors. The doors opened. I turned around and saw her in such beauty. And she walked down the aisle. I was enraptured and entranced, and I have never seen someone so lovely in all of my life. It was apocalyptic. The woman I had met at Moody, I had dated, I had fell in love, had captured my imagination, and now stood before me in unspeakable beauty and resplendence, and I promised her my life and all of me. And ever since that day, it has radically changed my life. From that day, we've laughed and cried. We've shared health and sickness, mourned and rejoiced. We've held our babies and now our grandbabies. I have grown older, though she has not. We have walked through valleys and mountaintops. It's been hard work and immense joy. And our soul has been knit together as one. I don't know of any better image to present before you that I have experienced, to give you a fading, tiny picture of the book of Revelation, which ends in a wedding and a feast for Christ and His church. But what does any of this have to do with Revelation? It has everything, because Revelation, I'm going to say this, I want you to listen. Revelation is not about the end of the world. It's about Jesus. I'm going to say it again. For all you note takers, write this down. Write this on your arm of the person next to you. Revelation is not about the end of the world. Revelation is about Jesus. Amen? It's not about charts, and it's not about timelines. It's not about prophecies and current events. It's not about judgment on those people who you can't wait to win out at the judgment seat of Christ, who, without the blood of Jesus, you are those people. It's about revealing the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And when you see Jesus, and we get this side of glory, we get these glimpses of Him in His beauty and the glory, it changes everything. It's my prayer that as we study Revelation, that the curtain, or you could say the back of the sanctuary doors, would open up and give you a new perspective on Jesus and this world that radically changes how you see things, how you feel things, and how you love things. My big idea today is setting up for the rest of the book is seeing Jesus for who He is. And what He has done changes everything. See, let me warn you. You can come and listen to study Revelation and even Daniel that we read in the Old Testament, and you can completely miss Jesus. Paul talks about those who study endless myths and genealogy and they miss the gospel. You can be so wrapped up on what position of the millennial and how do we read it that you completely miss Jesus, and it is a waste of time. You become a clanging cymbal. We need to see Jesus. So just setting up in these first three verses, Revelation, three words, Revelation, witness, and blessed. Let's start with Revelation. It is the Greek word apocalyptus. You can see this there. Whenever Revelation comes up, it's apocalyptic. You hear the end times, the apocalypse is upon us. Well, really what they're talking about the end times of is really this is the revealing of Jesus. Notice this, verse 1. The apocalypse of what? Of the end of the world? Nope. How many revelations are there? There's only one. You have my permission. If anybody says revelation, gently punch them in the throat. They'll wriggle on the ground for a little bit. They'll be all right. And they'll never say revelations again. There's only one revelation, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ. May we see Jesus and not be distracted by all the Hollywood stuff that is so prevalent that we have seen here in Revelation. We need to see Jesus. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave Jesus to show His servants the things that must soon take place. The revelation of Jesus in the book of Revelation is a vision. It's given by God to Jesus, to John, by Jesus to the angels, to John. And John is writing it to the churches in the first century. Seven churches are mentioned, and we're going to get into the significance of numbers. They're all over the place. But they are represented churches of the whole of the first century and churches of all the centuries, including this little church, little known church in Jack's Beach named Ocean Park Baptist Church. The eighth of the seven churches, if you will. But it's a vision that is used the ancient genre called apocalyptic, a revelation, a peeling back, if you will. Apocalyptic writings are used to unveil spiritual realities that we, in our own eyes, in experience, in abilities, would, without the work of God, not be able to see, and they will remain hidden. We would go on our merry way in our secular world if it weren't for the revelation of Jesus Christ, which shows there is a lot more going on than we have any idea. One example of apocalyptic writings is what Larry read for us this morning in Daniel, which alludes, John alludes to it, and I will talk about this more, but the book of Revelation is saturated with the Old Testament. Hundreds of references. But unlike Matthew or the Gospels that said, this writer said this, John just weaves it all together. It's like all the rivers of the Amazon coming together in one river. And that river is Revelation. And so as we go through, we'll see these various rivers, various threads that are all coming together. And that's what John is referring. He says what Jesus, the revelation, has made known. Daniel answered the king and says, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. He says, this is ridiculous. How are we supposed to know the dream you had? You had the dream. You need to tell us, then I'll tell you what it means. And they're right. There's no one who can do that. But Daniel says, listen, there is a God who reveals, God in heaven, who reveals mystery. And he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar that which will be in the later days. Your dream and your visions of the head as you lay in your bed. Daniel, hundreds of years earlier, was given a vision of the plan of redemption that would unfold and said, this is going to happen way in the future. And now John is reading it and he's telling it in the vision of Jesus, which is happening, about to take place now, because there is a God in heaven who is able to reveal mysteries, spiritual realities that earthly perspectives cannot comprehend. But as Daniel said, there's this God, and there are mysteries. But mysteries in the Bible don't stay as mysteries. By the grace of God, they are revealed. The gospel itself is a mystery. The angels, it says, long to look. Like, what's God doing? What's going on down there? And as Paul says in Colossians, the stewardship, his job from God, it was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. What? The word of God, which is the mystery hidden for ages and generations. Remember how John said, or Daniel said, this is going to take place in the latter days. And John says, it's about to unfold. It's already unfolding and it's not yet got to its end. The mystery hidden for ages, but is now revealed to his saints. To them, God is shown to make these great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. God's plan of salvation, his work of redemption in Christ, in you. The hope of glory. Because when we see in Revelation, there are some dark times. And there are some twisted things that happen. But we have hope because the God has revealed the plan of redemption, which to some it was a mystery, and now it is revealed in Jesus Christ. The mystery that the prophet said would come in the latter days, John is saying the things which much soon take place, God's work of redemption. Why do we need revelation? Is it to predict the events of Christ's return? No, it's not about predictions. Because if you're a student of church history, we're like 0 for 1,000 on the predictions. We're not doing well. Is it to avoid barcodes? I remember sitting with Charlie Ware on my front porch, and he had a Coke bottle. He says, this barcode, that's the mark of the beast. And I was like, Charlie, are you serious? I'm not going to drink Coke anymore. Does Pepsi have that problem? I remember when debit cards came out. Oh, don't use the debit card. And then when the vets put the little markers in the dogs, in their back, ooh, me. Those are precarious times. Why do we need revelation? Because, brothers and sisters, the world is a dangerous place for the people of God. We need to know that, and we need to expect that. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus says. He promises it. If they've done this to their master, their student is not exempt. There are lies and deceptions. The powers of this world will say anything, literally anything, to get power. And they will say anything to keep that power. They will make you fear and put you in discouragement because they will do anything to you and anything to the world to keep that power. And as Christians, we need to know and see the truth of Jesus. The genuine artifact, not the counterfeits that come. The good counterfeits and the lousy ones. So we don't fall for the lies of the beast. Because he is in the business of deception and he's really good at it. But let me warn you. As we go through the book of Revelation, for every good thing that is revealed in Revelation, there is a counterfeit. You have the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and the dragon, the beast, and the false prophets. There is the bride of Christ in all her glory, and then there is the harlot. There is the mark of the Lamb, and there is the mark of the beast. There is this great wedding feast that is prepared for God's people because of the work of Christ. And there is the funeral that all who are not in Christ will meet. And if you don't know who Jesus is, the God of Scripture, not the Jesus of culture, on whatever side names his name, and all the variety of that. If you don't know who Jesus is and what he is doing, you will be tempted to compromise and to capitulate to the powers of this world. If you don't know Jesus, you will be deceived and you will be destroyed. Blessed is he or her who hears the words of this book and keeps it. and sees Jesus for who He is. Ocean Park, if you don't see and hear Jesus, you will fall for the counterfeits. Let me tell you this. Revelation is meant to encourage us. I'm coming in hot here, but let me tell you, it is a great encouragement. That when I don't know what to do, and I can't trust anybody, and I feel disillusioned, oh boy, I do. Ask my family. There's one thing I know. Two things, really. I can trust Jesus, and my wife loves me. And when my wife is gone into glory, if she goes before me, there's one thing I am sure of, and that Jesus is true and eternal, and He loves me. And we need to remember that while we watch the news channels or on social media and all the garbage that's out there. And people of God will face serious trials and the disasters, some even to the point of death, not all. But we also need a heavenly perspective that seeing Jesus will. So let me give you this. God's people need to know the mystery is revelation. You're going to see this a lot. You might want to tattoo this on your back if you're into that kind of thing. I want you to remember this. What's the book of Revelation about? I'm not preaching a system to you. I don't want to take the Word of God and shove it into a meat grinder and make sausage. I want to put the entree in the middle, which is the steak of Jesus Christ. No matter where you fall on the realm of these things that we'll talk about later. One, Christ is returning soon. Christ is returning soon. He will vanquish sin and death. He's already conquered it on the cross, but He will come and vanquish sin and death. It will be no more. He will throw it in the pit, and then He will wipe the tears from our eyes of what we have experienced in a broken and a fallen world. Oh, for that day. 3, He will gather His people to Himself. And then finally, those who are in Christ, I'm going to put we, those who are in Christ will always be with the Lord. What a day that will be. We need to see Jesus. Doesn't matter if you're pre-mill, a-mill, post-mill, or pan-mill. It'll all pan out in the end. Doesn't matter if you're preterist, futurist, idealist, historist, or dispensationalist. You need to hear and see the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because when you see Jesus for who He is and what He has done, it changes everything. There's the revelation and then the witness. Then He continues, He said, He made known to, by sending His angel to the servant John, we'll find more about the angel later, who bore witness to the Word of God and the testimony of Christ Jesus, even to all that he saw. The word witness here in this verse and the word testimony are the same Greek word. One's a verb, one's a noun. They're both the word witness, a.k.a. the Greek word martyr. We think in English, the martyr is one who suffers death on behalf of their belief, principle, or cause, and especially one's faith, one's religion. And when we think of Christian martyrs, we think of people like Stephen in Acts chapter 6, who was martyred before the Lord, for Polycarp, who said, "For 83 years I have served Jesus. He has never failed me one. How can I renounce Him more?" as the flames took his body. We think of the great women, Perpetua and Felicity, who, though young and with children, they did not renounce Jesus, though Perpetua's father begged her to renounce Jesus. And then think of more modern martyrs like John Elliott or Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, and the Palm Beach Five, who, for the sake of Christ, went to Ecuador. And though they had a weapon to defend themselves, they did not shoot when they were attacked because they knew that their attackers did not know Jesus. And the beauty is it, Nate Saint's son has said that the people who murdered my father are now fathers to me because of the gospel of Jesus Christ when the mothers came in sharing the Jesus. Revelation uses martyr as someone who testifies to the truth or authenticates truth, sometimes to the point of death. This is the first time we have it in verse 3. In verse 5, if you have it open, you'll see that Jesus is the first witness. He is called the faithful witness. He is the prototype. He is the pattern for his people. John, later in verse 9, talked about John as the one who bore witness to the Word of God, bore witness to Jesus. In chapter 2, Antipas, it says, who lived where Satan dwells, lost his life. He was killed for the name of Jesus. We see in chapter 11, the two witnesses, the church, symbolically, face fierce opposition from the beast and the world as a witness to the gospel of Christ. And in verse 17, verse 6, this chilling picture of the great harlot says, who is drunk on the blood of the saints. Being a witness to Jesus is costly, for it will put you in direct opposition to the powers of this world and the forces of darkness that reign. But those who have seen the revelation of Jesus Christ know the worth of Christ and gladly bear witness. Paul talks about the witness they have. He says, for this light, momentary affliction, the tears that you cry because you live in a broken world, the opposition that you face legitimately for the name of Jesus, not for being a jerk. 1 Peter talks about this. This light, momentary affliction that feels like your world is crumbling is not worth comparing to the glory that awaits you, which is beyond all comparison. This life, I try to give an example, this life is like recess when you're in the third grade. It goes really fast, right? And though right now in the moment the days drag by, but our life flies by compared to what eternity holds and the glory and the beauty of Jesus and his kingdom. The powers of this world, though, thrive on deception and lies and manipulation. On a daily basis, facts are manipulated, twisted, redacted, and hidden. We can't even trust what we see on our phones because AI is so deceptive. I see things and I'm like, did that really happen or is that AI? And then when you see actual videos, the powers that be say, no, that's not what you saw. Ocean Park, those who follow Jesus are called to be witnesses to the truth of Jesus Christ and his word. And you must be prepared to suffer. If you follow Jesus faithfully that is revealed to us in all his world, but especially in the book of Revelation, your friends may slowly disappear. Your family may forsake you. The world will not praise you for following Jesus. Oh, that's good for you. The powers will threaten you if you don't do it their way because you're faithful to Jesus. You'll be considered an outsider, rejected, persecuted by the world and those who have power in this world. And you will be called to be a faithful witness like Jesus is the faithful witness. The cost will be great in the eyes of this world. But let me tell you this, if you have seen the revelation and the beauty and the glory of Jesus and the breathtaking wonder, just a little peek of what he is actively doing in creation, it is a small sacrifice for everlasting joy. When you go in Thanksgiving morning and get a little bite of Thanksgiving meal behind your mom's back or your grandma's back and you're like, oh, that's really good, but it's not ready for an hour and a half, you don't go then and shove your face with Cocoa Puffs and other things. You're waiting, I know. I'm going to fight this hunger because I know Mama and Grandmama's food is unbelievable. And I will pass on this junk stuff. Because, as the psalmist says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And you will gladly give up the praise of this world because of the glory of Jesus. And you will attest to that truth, though through tears and persecution. Because seeing Jesus for who he is and what he has done changes everything. There's the revelation that we have of who Jesus is and what he has done. We are witnesses. We affirm that. We testify to that. We stand on the record that Jesus is glorious and true. And then the word blessed. In 1944, there was the film... I thought I had a picture. I do not have a picture. Pretend there's a picture. 1944 film Gaslight was Charles Boyer and Ingrid Bergman. It's the story of Ingrid Bergman, who moves in with her aunt. She's a famous opera singer. And the aunt is killed in a burglary. 10 years later, the niece, Ingrid Bergman, meets a man who's a pianist. And they get married. They move back into the aunt's house. All unbeknownst to Bergman that the murderer is actually her new husband. And over time... He is manipulating her to make her, even to the point that the gas lights in the house keep dimming, and she's like, "Why is it so dark in here?" He's like, "It's not dark." And so that's where the word gaslight comes in. That over the time, he was trying to make her mad, to institutionalize her, so he could find the jewels that were somewhere hidden in that house. Brothers and sisters, we live in a day and age where the term gaslighting could be more fitting use of the powers that be. God's people are constantly bombarded with truth claims and alternate facts, threats and accusations, attempting to convince us that we're the problem, that the followers of Jesus are the problem. It started in the first century when Nero said the Christians are the ones that have the problem. They started the fire. Let's persecute them so Nero could build his empire. And it has continued every generation. And Revelation has been an encouragement to God's people to be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ. The world tries to manipulate us for power. And we're being gaslighted. I've seen it in the world. I've seen it in nation. I've seen it in the church. And I've wondered, am I the problem? Imagine many of you have thought that yourself. But the words of Revelation and the words of Scripture come through as a beacon in the night, as a balm to my soul, as a comfort in the tears. In verse 3, blessed are the ones, Makarios, are the ones who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Gil, you are blessed for reading Revelation today. Ocean Park, you are blessed by hearing the words. And you are blessed for keeping the words of this book, for the time, it says, is near. See, Revelation promises blessing. Blessed on those who read, because in the first century, a lot of the people could not read. And they would gather together in homes, in temple, and they would gather together, and the word of God would be read. And they would hear the word of God. And blessed are those who would gather together, but hear, not in, "I heard what you said, but I forgot what you wanted me to get at the grocery store because I really wasn't listening" kind of hearing. But I hear, and it moves me, and I do it. We hear the words of Christ, and we keep the words of Christ. Revelation has some mysterious and perplexing things in its pages. And I read it, and sometimes I'm like, I have no idea what that is. And then I'm convinced, oh, this interpretation is sure, and I read that book. And then I come over here and read this interpretation, and I'm like, oh, that's really good. And we can be not understanding what's going on. But here's what happens. Those who hear and keep, they know this. Christ is returning. Have you heard this before? Christ is returning. He will vanquish sin and death. He will gather his people to himself, and we will always be with the Lord. The blessing is that those who hear it and keep it and trust it with their life. And we know when they trust it because it changes everything. To hear is not just to regurgitate the right answer, charts and dates and time frames, but to genuinely love and trust person and work of Jesus. To keep is to trust something as precious. If something is precious to us, maybe something that we inherited, a sentimental thing that we have, we put it in a safe place and maybe we wrap it up to protect it from moisture. But it's precious because it is a symbol of the love or the life or the legacy of somebody we hold dear. To keep it here is literally to guard, to hold fast, or protect something. To keep the words of this book is to consider them precious and valuable and to cherish in the face of any threat that comes along. In a world that gaslights, deceives, and intimidates, we cherish Jesus above all else. We obey Jesus. We follow Jesus. We imitate Jesus. We love Jesus. We serve Jesus. We proclaim Jesus. We suffer for Jesus in many ways. And some of us, if the Lord so calls us to do, will die for the name of Jesus. As we read through Revelation, we're going to see this word appear 7 times. I've told you numbers are significant. Blessed comes 7 times. Blessed are those who hear and keep God's word. 14. Takes a little while to get to the second one. Blessed are those who die in Christ, either by the hands of the enemy or those who are faithful to the end and close their eyes in death, trusting Jesus. We're old enough as a church, 75 years, that we, and even in my little 12 years here, I have seen faithful men and women finish well and die in Christ. Miss Bertha, Miss Jenny, Tony, all these names of people that on the Christmas tree, all the names that have finished well, who've died in Christ. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper. Blessed are those who share in the first resurrection. Blessed are those who keep the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Blessed are those who have seen Jesus and have borne witness to Jesus. And they're blessed because they have seen Him, loved Him, and kept that to the end. See, Revelation promises the eternal blessing of Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus, the old hymn goes, than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than the riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name. Is that true of you? Then to be the king of a vast domain, to be held in sin's dread sway, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. There are many things that the beast and the dragon and the false prophet will dangle before us to get our allegiance away from Jesus. But we need to see the revelation of Jesus, to trust His witness and follow that, and to believe His promises. Because seeing Jesus for who He is and what He has done changes everything. We need to be a faith who see the revelation of Jesus. Pray this week that you would see Jesus as you read and as you hear and that you would trust. That you would be a faithful witness and the grace when you fall. And that you would truly hear and be faithful to keep by the power of the Spirit. Because we're going to see some amazing stuff. dragons and beasts, the whore of Babylon, angels and archangels, prophets and false prophets, demons and Satan, plagues and warriors, a slain lamb who lives, four horsemen, 144,000, a heavenly city. But listen, in all of that, don't forget one important thing: to see Jesus. We need to look for Jesus. You can go on YouTube and find all kinds of videos and all kinds of charts and all kinds of stuff. But you have to listen for Jesus. And that's not my job. It's not your job. It's our job. To listen deliberately and help and encourage one another. That's our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ. To open our hearts and our lives in hospitality that our brothers and sisters may see Jesus and talk through these things and struggles and cry with them and laugh with them and open our lives that others would see Jesus in us and through us and with us. This words at the end of verse 3, the time is near. These words remind us that they reminded the churches of the first century, God's plan of redemption is already working and in place. But we wait for God's plan that has not yet been complete. May we listen and keep the precious promises that are found in Jesus. For 26 years, the vision of Denise's beauty on the day of our wedding hasn't faded, but it wasn't just about her beauty. I think she's really cute. But it's the beauty of who she is that has impacted me. For her beauty and her love, and our love has grown deeper since that day in May 22nd, 1999. I love her because she loved and taught our children. She reassures me when I'm discouraged. She cared for her father in his illness. She held my hand that day I came out of recovery. And the first person I wanted to see was Denise, and she was there. She gives wisdom to our adult children when they're ready to listen. And I know that she loves me no matter what, no matter how much of a buffoon I can be. She's fun and she's funny, she's wise, she's deep and faithful, and I have been changed for the good because of Denise. Seeing and experiencing the love of my wife has fundamentally changed me. And I pray infinitely more that you will experience the love of Jesus. See His glory and His beauty as demonstrated on the cross, when He laid down His life for your sin. His glory when He came, conquered death, and He lives. His glory when He ascended into heaven, into the rightful place. And His glory at the right hand of God when He prays for you and sends you what you need. That the glory of Jesus, because seeing Jesus for who He is and what He has done changes everything. Ocean Park, may we see Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You today and we thank You. We thank You that Jesus loved us, this we know, for the Bible tells us so. Little ones, to Him belong, they are weak, we are weak, but He is strong. Father, this work of redemption that has already started, this kingdom that is seen in Jesus, this kingdom that dwells in His people and that kingdom that will come on earth as it is in heaven is not yet finished. But we long for that day. And until that day when we seat at the feast of the marriage of the Lamb, Christ and His church, when sin has been vanquished, tears have been wiped away, death is no more, and He gathers His people into Himself, we will for eternity praise and glorify Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. Father, as we take the table today, remind us of the immensity of our sin that caused Christ to come and to lay down His life. Give us sorrow that we may not continue in our sin, but that we would seek Jesus and to love Jesus, knowing that He loved us and laid down His life. Remind us, we pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.